If the name of the Savior is precious to you, His care has been constant and tender and true. The light of His presence has brightened your way. Oh, will you not tell of your gladness today? Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you. It seems like this has become our second home in the last couple of months. It seems every time your preacher's out of town, Larry's saying, Bob, can you come over? And I just appreciate so much you having me back. And my wife and I enjoy coming over here and being with the brethren here in Oceanside. Almost at Lakeside. That's over in Orange Park. See, you got Orange Park, Oceanside, and it just messes with my mind. I'm not all that bright anymore. But it's good to be here, and I hope the time that we have together this morning will be profitable as we've come together to worship and honor God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy this morning rejoicing that you've given us a new day, because each day you give us is an opportunity to serve you. Father, we are mindful this morning as we assemble of the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you that you loved us enough that you let your Son die for us. And thankful, Father, that through his shed blood, we have the opportunity and the promise that we can leave this earth and go home to be with you in heaven. Father, we just pray that you'll help us throughout our lives. Help us when Satan tempts us that we will not yield. And when we do stumble, Father, we continue to need your love, your grace, your mercy. And we rejoice that you've promised that to us. Just be with us and equip us in the battle. And Father, we just pray that each day that we live, that you will use us in any way that will bring you glory. Be with us now as we go through this study together. We pray that only your word, not man's, is proclaimed and that you ultimately are honored. We love you. We're so thankful to call you our God. Your Son is our Savior. So guide, watch, protect, and keep us now to the day you call us. For all these favors and blessings, we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And amen. For some 45 plus years, I have been preaching on and off the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the course of being a preacher, I have been asked to perform or preach at many funerals. You know, funerals are kind of hard to preach. You're up there, you see the emotions of the loved ones, you know what everyone wants to hear. Everyone, when you preach a funeral, wants to hear that their loved one is no longer suffering, that their loved one has gone home to be with God in heaven, irregardless of the life that they may have lived. And sometimes that makes preaching a funeral extremely difficult. But you know, I read somewhere that each and every one of us are preaching our own funeral right now by the life that we live, and it will determine the destiny that we will have. I want you to get your Bibles out. I want you to turn over to the 16th chapter book of Luke. Luke chapter 16. I'm going to read a story that is probably very familiar to most of you. It's found beginning in verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking up his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that they may be warned, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. I want to begin my remarks this morning by asking you a very simple question. Why are you here? Why are you here this morning? And I wonder, how many people may be here because of family, their parents, their mates, the tradition that they grew up into, a feeling inside of themselves, well, you know, I have to be here on Sundays. And yet, if maybe you had your choice, would you rather still be in bed? Maybe go out to the beach or be with some family friends around? You know, I don't know what the percentage is of people who are attending any kind of church services in this country are today, but I can guarantee you the percentage is very, very low. All you have to do is take a look in your own neighborhoods and see how few people are going anywhere to worship God on Sundays. What's the problem? Why is that true? Well, for some, it's simply because they don't believe in God. For others, they don't really believe in a heaven and hell. And if they do, they don't really care. Or for many, Christianity is nothing more than a take it or leave it situation. You know, it's simply just not that important. What really matters is me, what I want, what I like, what I enjoy. And in many ways, that was the attitude of the rich man. And that's why the story of the rich man is so important for us to consider. Two men lived. Two men died. One had lived a life of luxury on this earth. The other had lived a life of misery. To the rich man, this life was all there was. This was the only thing that he thought about. He gave no thought whatsoever to life after death. And what the story, though, of the rich man tells us is that there is a life to come. There is a destiny that we must face. And the question that I have for us this morning as we go through this study together, which fate of these two men, rich man or Lazarus, are you and I going to experience? Let's take a look at the story of the rich man. Let's look at some of the details that are revealed to us in this story. The first one is that physical death does not end one's existence. You know, Judaism was divided in several sects. There were two main sects among the Jews. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There were the Zealots and other, but the two main ones were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, we learn that the Sadducees were a group of people who didn't believe in a life after death, that when the body died, so did the soul. And to them, it makes no more difference when a man dies than when an animal died. When I was a young boy growing up, I can remember the little jingle. Maybe some of you learned this. The Pharisees were fair, you see, because they believed in a life after death. But the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in a life after death. And that attitude of the Sadducees is not unlike so many of us today in this world. But if the rich man could come back and speak to you and I today, he would say very clearly, folks, I died, but I continue to have an existence in the spiritual world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul clearly states that there is a distinct difference between the outer, the physical man, and the inner, the spiritual man. Listen to him. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. This is my temporary housing. But this temporary housing one day will cease to exist. It will go into the grave. It will rot and decay. But my soul, The soul that God implanted within me will live on in the next life. You see, when one dies, there's simply nothing more than a separation of our bodies and our souls. You remember back in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 18, we learn about when Rachel, the wife of Jacob, dies at the childbirth when she gave birth to Benjamin. And the Bible says it came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Benoni. Her soul, her spirit, was departing from her body. The body ceased to work. The body decayed. Each one of us will experience this reality. Solomon said that when one dies, the spirit will go back to God who gave it in the first place. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. Now, some people are troubled by that. I'm not. I'm not one bit troubled by the fact that when I die, that this soul, this spirit will go off and inherit a new body like my Lord's, and that this body will cease to exist. You see, I've got my own visions of what will make heaven. I'll have hair again. And I'll have a flat stomach. And I'm going to have all those muscles that I wish I had that I've never had. You see, the reality is this body ceases to exist. But the soul continues on. And the rich man, if he could speak to us, would reveal that truth to us. Secondly, the rich man would tell us that the unsaved will be punished in the next life. You know, the idea of future punishment for the ungodly is rejected by so many people today. But the story of the rich man says, folks, that's just not true. A long time ago, David wrote, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Daniel 12 and verse 2. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "The hour is coming when all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to resurrection of judgment." Friends, if we really believe that we can live any kind of life that we want to here on this earth, to ignore God, to ignore his word, then the story of the rich man and Lazarus should cause us to step back and pause and recognize that's a dangerous area to be following into. The Hebrew writer warned us in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be any among you with an evil, unbelieving heart falling away from the living God." And then he went on to say, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, "Let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you who seem to have come up short of it." See, so many people feel that it doesn't matter the way I lived. Remember when I began and I said that sometimes one of the hardest things for me to do has been to preach funerals? I've known some situations where people were just so ungodly. I preached a funeral several years ago. There was this young lady that was brutally murdered. Brutally murdered. She didn't deserve to be brutally murdered. But how did it happen? Well, it so happened she had two little babies. Instead of being home with her little babies, she was in Lake City in the honky-tonk, flirting, clowning around. Met a guy at the bar. He stabbed and killed her. I got a phone call several weeks later, after the body was finally discovered, I got a call from the sheriff. That's an interesting call to get from the sheriff, isn't it? He says, "Mr. Burkert, you need to come down to the sheriff's office." I was going, "I didn't speed, did I?" And I got to the sheriff's office, and I said, "Yes, sir." And he says, "Come in here and shut the door." Okay. I was at the principal's office. You know, my knees were shaking. What did I do? And what he wanted to tell me, he says, "Bob, you got to help me with the family." You see, they'd found the guy who did it. They knew all of that. But they said, "Bob, we've done investigating. And we know that the night before she died, she was in Gainesville at a crack house. She was messing around with other fellas." And he said, "These two little boys got to grow up in this community. And if it goes to trial, all of this is going to come out. We got to somehow settle this out of court. And I got to preach her funeral. And I know these things. You don't think preaching funerals can be hard? Because everyone wants me to tell them, oh, don't worry. They're no longer suffering. They're home to be with God. And everything's fine. But the rich man's story tells us that's not necessarily true. Thirdly, the story of the rich man tells us that when we die, our fate is sealed. The rich man was in torment. And he pleaded with Abraham to have Lazarus just dip his finger in the water and touch my tongue. And if he was denied that one simple little thing, can you imagine what will happen to the rest of us? Listen to what he said. Abraham turned to the rich man and says, he can't come and touch your tongue with the water. Why? There's a great gulf that separates us. You can't come over and we can't go over there. And that one simple message tells us when we die, our fate is eternally sealed. It should be clear to us that, folks, we are making right now in this life by our actions the determination of what kind of life we will have in the next life. Fourthly, that where God is, a God of love, mercy, and compassion, he can and he will punish the disobedient in the next life. You know, many people can't comprehend a loving, caring God punishing anybody. But you know, sometimes our preconceptions of God make it nearly impossible for it to accept what the Bible does tell us about the wrath of Almighty God. And sometimes it's important that we remember where God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. Now, folks, there is no question that God is loving, merciful, compassionate. And he expressed that to us so wonderfully in sending Jesus Christ to die. There's an interesting thing to understand. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that we've all sinned. And in Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Many years ago, I was reading the account of Adam and Eve in the garden. And you remember how that God said to Eve and Adam, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. Well, they ate the fruit. But they didn't die for a long, long time. That bothered me. Because he didn't say you will eventually die. He says the day you do, you'll die. And I had to go and investigate, what does the word die really mean? And I found out that the word die means to separate. My mother and father have passed away in this life. I am separated from them. I can go to the cemetery. I can talk to the headstones. But you know, my mom and dad never talked back to me from those. You see, we're separated from one another. Isaiah one time says, your sins and your iniquities separate you from your God. I had planned on adding this in, but you get a little bonus this morning. This is what I call my three-finger exercise. I've used this in personal evangelism everywhere I've ever been. This finger here represents God. This finger here represents Jesus. And this finger represents us. Now, the Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That's separation. Our sins have separated us from God. And if we die separated from God, we'll spend eternity separated from God. But how many remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ was sent by God on this earth to take away this separation that we have from God. How could he do that? He had to bear my penalty upon the tree. Yes, he was a blood atoning sacrifice at Calvary. But the penalty that I endure is a separation from God. If Jesus was going to bear my penalty, he had to be separated from God. Do you remember hearing Jesus' words on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus had become separated from God because he bore my penalty. So now here's God, here's Jesus, here we are. Looks like we're all in a mess, doesn't it? Do you remember what happened 3 days later? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Who's the only one who has the power to raise someone from the dead? God. If Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, who did it? God. What was the purpose of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ? To verify that he and God were no longer separated, but they had been reunited. If Jesus Christ had not come back and walked upon this earth for 40 days, how would the apostles have ever known that he and God had been reunited? But they had seen it, and that's why they could preach, we saw him, we heard him, and they would go and sacrifice their own lives because they knew now of that reality. That Jesus and God had been reunited. So here's God, here's Jesus, but looks like we're still in a mess, aren't we? Romans chapter 6. We are buried with Christ into baptism so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we walk in newness of life. We are baptized into Jesus. And if I get back into Jesus, guess who I've become reunited with? God through Jesus. That's what John 3:16 is all about. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yes, God is a God of compassion. God is a God of love, 1 John 4, verse 8. But that same Bible that reveals that truth to us also says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 that our God is a consuming fire. The love and the mercy and compassion of Almighty God was revealed in the saving of Noah and his family in the ark. But what did we also see? He destroyed the rest of the world that were ungodly. The love, mercy, and compassion led him to lead Lot and his wife and daughters out of the city. But when his wife turned around and disobeyed God and looked back at the city, he turned her into a pillar of salt, didn't he? God is a God of love, compassion, and mercy. But God will also punish the sinner. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus describes for us the judgment day. Those who had been obedient to the Lord in this life were told, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But those who were disobedient to the Lord were told, depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Friends, do you really think that in the most important part of our existence, our obligation on this earth to our Creator, that if we fail to adhere to it, that we're not going to be punished? That our actions will mean nothing whatsoever to Him if we are disobedient? The rich man tells us, folks, that's simply not the case. But finally, the story of the rich man reveals that in the next life, we will remember this life. Verse 24, Abraham said unto the rich man, son, remember that during your life you received good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. And the rich man did remember his life. And at the same time as he remembered his life, he thought of his brothers. He knew that he had neglected the will of the Father in this life, and he knew what had happened to him as a result, and he knew that that same fate awaited his brothers if they continued to neglect the will of the Father. Folks, if we end up like the rich man, we will no doubt remember for all eternity how we swiped our birthright for a bowl of sinful pottage. Let me ask you a question. Are you full of envy, pride, greed? Are we guilty of, you know, telling little white lies, half-truths? Maybe we're involved in sexual immorality. Are you bored in your worship? Could you not care less about studying God's word? Have you refused to obey the commands of the Lord. See, the story of the rich man reveals to us that in the next life, we will remember what we did or did not do in this life, whether or not we took advantage of the opportunities that have been placed before us to get right with the Lord. If there is one message that I want to leave you with this morning, is to put within each one of our hearts the need that we need to be preparing right now for death. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die. I have made this offer everywhere I've ever preached. I'll make the same offer to you. I will give anyone in this audience a $100 bill if you can guarantee me that you're going to be alive 24 hours from now. You can't do that. That's good. I ain't got 100. But you don't know what's going to happen. I'll never forget many, many years ago, we were on Sunday after services, and my wife and I were driving. I live off of 210 on I-95, and the church in St. Augustine's off of State Road 16. In between, there's the road called the International Gulf. And so we had just been passing International Gulf. There was this woman who was coming off the International Gulf, trying to get on I-95. She was doing this loop around. The road was wet. She came off. She lost control. She was going too fast. She started to spin. She was going to hit me. I slammed on my brakes. I started a 360 spin. All I remember at the time is hearing my wife say, "Stop it." And I said, "I'm trying." I saw a light pole over there. I thought it was going to hit the light pole. I missed it. There was a culvert, concrete culvert. I thought it was going to fall on that. I missed it. I don't know why, but the next thing I knew, I was in the ditch facing north on I-95. We were safe. We had come that close. That close. It's coming to work one day. Going down US-1. I'd just gotten past the International Gulf on US-1 and got just a little bit, and traffic stopped. I mean, dead stopped. We didn't move for about 30, 40 minutes. Fortunately, I had some books with me. I just started to read. I couldn't go anywhere. What had happened? There had been a young lady. She had left St. Augustine. She was heading to Jacksonville on US-1. She had just passed the St. Augustine airport when she was in an automobile accident. They'd shut down the highway to land the helicopter to fly her to Sharon's Hospital. And if memory serves right, she didn't make it. Now, I'm pretty confident that when that young girl had gotten in the car and was heading to Jacksonville that morning, she never thought that was the last day she'd ever have on this earth. But it was. It was. You see, folks, we don't know when we're going to die. You think those people that were in that tower on 9/11 thought that was going to be the last day when they went to work? Or those innocent people who boarded those airplanes thought that would be the last day they lived? But it was. You know, the rich man may have thought that death was so far away that he laughed at the thought. But he wasn't laughing anymore. Dante said that the gates of hell read this way: all who enter here abandon all hope. And if there's one thing that this story reveals to us, is death doesn't change one's relationship with God. It only changes its location. You see, the rich man was separated from God in this life, and he remained separated from God in the next life. The rich man, though, finally realized what needed to be done so that one was not eternally lost. That's why he wanted Lazarus to go down and talk to his brothers. Because he didn't want them to join him were in torment. And there's a great truth here that I've tried to use in any funeral that I've preached. I always refer to the story of the rich man. And I bring the funeral down at the close to this: if your loved one who has just passed away could come back and talk to you today, there's only one thing that loved one would want to say to you. You make sure you're right with God before you leave this earth. If the loved one's in heaven, he wants you to come join him. If the loved one's in hell, he doesn't want to ever see you again. Now, I beg you to listen to one final point, and then I'm going to quit. I know that we're living in a time today where our friends and so many in society are rejecting God and rejecting Christianity. And I know that there are so many of us in this room who really think we got many, many more years upon this earth. But that future can be taken away from us, as we said, at any moment. And so I have one question to ask. Are you this morning right with God? If you're not a Christian this morning, Christ is pleading for you to come. Come and I'll give you rest. Repent of your sins. Be baptized and let me wash your sins away in the baptismal waters. And rise to walk in that newness of life. That life in which you have the promise of a home with God in heaven. If you're a Christian this morning and you're not living the life you should, you've erred, you know it, then come back to the Lord right now. You know, there's two passages of Scripture that I also use in personal evangelism. I'll close with these. The first one's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but in the King James, He's long-suffering. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all come to repentance. He don't want a soul to perish. He wants every single human being that's ever walked upon this earth to come back to Him through Jesus. He wants on judgment day to say to every individual that's ever walked upon this earth, welcome into the home I prepared for you. That's what He wants. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And that long suffering that He says is telling us that every single day we're alive, He's given us another opportunity. Another opportunity to get right with Him. But the very next verse says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And I believe that word day of the Lord has two meanings. One, it can imply that when you physically die, that's your day of the Lord. It's all over there but the crying. But the other meaning of that day of the Lord is, when is Jesus coming back again? It could be today. If you're not a Christian, you need to come to Him today. If you're a Christian that's turned away from the Lord, then the second Scripture that I use is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Notice what he said. 1 John is written to Christians. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of our sins. That word cleanse in the Greek is present perfect tense, which means it's an ongoing process. So if I'm walking in the light, I'm trying to follow Jesus' way, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse me of my sins. Wait a minute, I thought you said I'm a Christian. You're saying I sin? Look at the very next verse, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. You ever said something you didn't, you're sorry you did? You knew it was wrong? You know, I'm sorry, I blew it. But look at verse 9. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and cleanses of our sins of all unrighteousness. If you're a Christian and you're not living the life that you know you need to, then come back to the Lord. Admit it to Him. Lord, I blew it. He's going to sit there and say, I know I did. Now get back on the path and let's go. I got that one taken care of. And you know what the beauty of it is, and what some people unfortunately have missed, is when the Lord tells us that the ones who are walking in the light, who the Lord is continuing to cleanse of their sins, your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. A preacher that I knew one time went to a lady's house. She sat there and she revealed all this terrible thing she did. She said, preacher, would you pray with me that God will forgive me? He says, I don't think we ought to. That's kind of bad. A preacher won't pray with you. He says, if you'll remember, I was here a year ago. You told me this exact same story. You and I got down on our knees and we prayed that God would forgive you. I'm afraid if we prayed to Him right now, He won't have any idea what in the world we're talking about. Because the Bible says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? you're not a Christian, why don't you come? If you need to, as a Christian, you need to change some things in your life. Come and ask for the prayers and aid of your brothers and sisters. Turn to the Father. Remember, he doesn't want anyone to perish, but all come to repentance. Come. All together we stand and sing.